I'm about to take you behind the scenes and tell you some things that happened with this weekend's important radio debate. And I want to share an important but costly principle of apologetics with you today.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
This is Michael Brown. Welcome to The Line of Fire. I will not be taking your calls today. I've got some very important content I want to share with you, and I trust it's going to be helpful, edifying, and a blessing in your life. Please go to my website, askdrbrown.org. That's askdrbrown.org. Go to the website and click on my latest article. I think you'll find it very eye-opening. I'll share a little bit of the content with you today, why gay-affirming Christians cannot truly affirm the full inspiration of Scripture. All right, in case you missed it, you can also click on latest video on my website and watch the video feed that accompanied the audio radio interview and debate hosted by Julie Royce of Moody Radio. As I debated Matthew Vines on the subject, can you be gay and Christian? Meaning, can you be in a committed homosexual relationship? Can you be a practicing homosexual and a follower of Jesus at the same time? Now, I want to just share a few things before I take you behind the scenes and give you some important information. I would not normally look to do a debate like this because I do my best to debate someone that would have certain qualifications or background so that no one could be critical. In other words, if I was asked to debate some scientist, all right, some leading scientist who is an atheist, and I debated that person and they began to tear into me about science issues, I don't have credentials or academic background in that, well, it wouldn't be a fair debate, and I would not fairly represent our side because I don't have adequate scientific background. You know, let it be someone like John Lennox, for example, that would do that, as he's done in such a masterful way. So I want to be fair to the other side that I'm debating so they could have an adequate representative. And just naturally speaking, Matthew Vines has not done a lot of debates. He's a young man, just 23 years old. But because he's been put forward as kind of the new face of gay Christianity, because his talk on this subject went viral a couple years back, because his book is really being pushed hard by the publisher, because it has endorsements from major academics and other Christian leaders, I thought it was important to engage in debate, and also because he's launched something called the Reformation Project, in which he is seeking to train other young people and older people who say, yes, we are gay Christians or we are straight allies of gay Christians, and they want to get the conservative churches now to embrace homosexual practice in a committed way. So because of the aggressive stance he's taken and the challenge he's given to the body, I've said, yeah, let's do a debate. Others have, of course. Professor Robert Gagnon is always willing to debate those that take the opposite side of this. My colleague, Dr. James White, has repeatedly gone to Matthew Vines and said, hey, let's do this. Let's do this publicly. Or why don't you get another scholar? Why don't you get Professor James Brownson, a respected New Testament scholar whom Matthew relies on heavily in his book? Why not get him? And Michael Brown and I will team up, the two of us against the two of you. So when I was asked if I would be willing to do this debate on Moody Radio, I did it as if I was going to be debating someone who is a seasoned debater, as if he had multiple degrees in whatever fields were relevant, as if he was an adequate representative for his viewpoint. So in my mind, it was going to be a serious, equal debate. And the biggest thing to me, and it's always important, but especially in this debate, was to make sure that we clearly combined grace and truth. That everyone would know that in the midst of our differences, in the midst of me saying that the Bible clearly, categorically, and always is against, representing God's will, always against homosexual practice in any form, that those listening would know that my position came from one of love. So I really prayed about this much, and I was very pleased with the results overall. I'll share more. You'll be fascinated to hear this when we come back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire broadcast. Michael Brown, yeah, the smile is on my face. The joy is in my heart because of the goodness of our Lord and God. I'm not taking calls today. I am taking behind the scenes an important debate. Radio debate was short, but I think things were really laid out very, very clearly in terms of where each person was coming from. I'm going to take you behind the scenes, share a bit more with you about that. And then a little later in the broadcast, so if you miss any of it, just catch it all on my website later, I want to talk to you about an important apologetics principle. In defense of the faith, reaching out to those you differ with, it's important, but it's costly. So if you miss the debate, go to my website as soon as you have an opportunity. Don't go now. Listen to the show now. Go later. And it's askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org, and click on latest video, all right? Click on latest video because the debate had a live feed where you could see us each talking into our telephones, and Julie, who hosted it, talking in the radio studio in Chicago at Moody Radio. I was in California when this was taking place, which meant I had to get up a little bit past 5 in the morning, and then the debate took place from 6 to 7 in the morning. When you take out the commercial breaks and other things like that, it's about 42 minutes. Again, short, but the key points laid out. And fundamentally, as I said repeatedly through the broadcast, you can interpret the Bible through the lens of your sexuality, or you can interpret your sexuality through the lens of the Bible. You could put other words in there as well, and it would work the same way. You can interpret the Bible through the lens of your own desires or your own passions or your own interests or your own preferences or your own prejudices, in which case you will read your ideas into Scripture and ultimately change what Scripture says, making the Bible subservient to who you are or what you desire or how you see things, or you can interpret your desires or your passions or your interests or your prejudices or whatever it is, your preferences, in the light of the Scripture. And then that brings us under the lordship of Jesus and challenges who we are to the core of our being. Jesus said to be his disciple, we had to deny ourselves, take up the cross, and follow him. The modern version of the gospel that we hear in churches all over America is today, If you want to be a disciple, well, who even uses that word in a lot of the churches? You know, if you just want eternal life or want to be blessed, what you do is you affirm yourself. Instead of deny yourself, you affirm yourself, bypass the cross, and ask Jesus to follow you and bless your life. That's why we have so many problems in America today. A lot of it stems from the church ceasing to be the moral conscience of the society and a godly example in the society. So as for the debate, as I said, I wanted to treat it with the highest of respect for Matthew and say, okay, he's young, he's new at this in terms of the debate and all that, but I want to treat it as if he's a seasoned debater and as if he's a scholar in his field. And he certainly did a lot of research, but as he says, of course, he's not a biblical scholar or theologian or linguist. He could certainly study to become one of those things. Certainly, he's got the capability to. But I really prayed on Saturday. I was praying through the week leading up to it, and it's something I want to come back to. Really prayed for an even deeper love for Matthew and a deeper love for those who identify as gay Christians and a deeper love for those who struggle with same-sex attraction, who embrace same-sex attraction. And in many ways, God answered that prayer. The love has been there in a deep way, but love is painful. Love costs you something. Again, I'll come back to that. Well, the first thing that you should know behind the scenes is that I was told, and either Matthew wasn't told or he didn't realize, that we were to mute the audio on our computers and that we were not to use our computer mics in any way, but rather just to talk through the phone, but to have our computers open so that the webcam could be on us. And this way, as people were listening on radio to the audio feed through our phones, that those who were watching online could actually see us through the webcam through what's called Google Hangouts. so they could actually see us as well as hear us. Well, the problem was, and this was a challenge for Matthew, that because the audio was on his computer, he was hearing an echo all the time, which is certainly a distraction. So he did well to persevere through that. But what you didn't know, and those who were listening told me afterwards, was that he was constantly interrupting as even as the host spoke and as I spoke. Someone wrote to me and said he tried to interrupt you 16 different times. You see, I didn't know that was happening because as he was speaking, the technician, the engineer for Moody Radio, put my mic on mute. Now, I was just listening as he spoke. I wasn't jumping in anyway, especially the opening comments. So if he talked for a minute or five, however much time they gave him, so be it. But my mic was muted anyway. Then when I spoke, his mic was muted. Well, I didn't know that he was trying to interrupt the entire time. Perhaps he didn't understand the etiquette of this or the radio debate. There is a time when it's appropriate to jump in when you do a TV show or like Piers Morgan or Tyra Banks or whatever the shows are, Donahue. The producers are all saying, hey, make it lively. Jump in. If you feel you haven't made your point and they haven't heard you, jump in. And that's always the thing to weigh, how aggressive to be to jump in and how passive to be so as not to be disruptive, etc. But in this particular case, what people didn't realize, unless they were watching it live, in which case you heard him trying to interrupt, and he didn't know that he wasn't being heard at a certain point or why he wasn't able to interrupt, but it was counted by someone 16 times attempt to interrupt us, even to interrupt the host. Now, that makes this comment all the more interesting. Someone posted this on YouTube. They ultimately had to be blocked because they started using profanity and stuff. Someone who identified as an atheist and an ex-Christian. Matthew was respectful, pleasant tone, mild-mannered, valid arguments. Of course, listen for one scriptural argument. Just listen to the debate. Listen for one scriptural argument that he actually raised. Michael, disrespectful, unpleasantly loud, all caps, aggressive, ridiculous arguments. In other words, using the Bible to argue about what the Bible actually says. And of course, loud. That's, however you're coming across the radio, you had nothing to do with that. Then someone wrote back, Matthew kept interrupting Dr. Brown. Eric wrote that. You must have been listening to the wrong show, my friend. God's word always wins, so Dr. Brown wins. Then someone named DeDozo said, I think you got the names mixed up. And the atheist ex-Christian says, au contraire. Brown is nothing but an aggressive, highly ignorant, pompous loudmouth and wouldn't let Matt speak. And then he added, yeah, right, he's a doctor of blank. That's when he started to use profanity and got blocked on the YouTube channel. So the thing that's just fascinating, I'm just telling you, behind the scenes, I only found out about it about halfway through the show. The engineer from Moody came on and said to me, Matthew wants his mic unmuted when you're speaking. And he wants the ability to interrupt. I said, well, it's not really the way it's supposed to be. I said, but whatever you want, your show, however you want to do it. At which point, he began to interrupt. So after that, when he asked me something and I began to answer, if he kept talking, then I went on. And a couple of times, I actually did that. But the funny thing is that the perception that somehow, Brown interrupted, no. And if we can actually get that audio from the way it played out on Google Hangouts or that audio with that video. Because if you watch what we have, our producer Matt was able to take the video feed, worked really hard on this, and then take the audio from the radio and sync it together so that you have a quality video audio feed to watch and listen to. But just behind the scenes, that's what actually happened. And again, I know Matthew's passionate about these things and perhaps just a lack of experience. It'll be a good learning experience for him. And there are times, you know, to jump in, someone asks you something and then they keep talking after their question or they've interrupted you repeatedly. Now it's time for you to jump in. But just for the record, if you heard the original, you'd know where all the interruptions were. And I think someone's actually documenting it just so I can post it. Just say, hey, just want you to know what happened for the sake of truth. But here's the real issue. And I want to say this as plainly as I can. Here's the real issue. It is impossible to have a high view of Scripture, as Matthew Vines and others claim to embrace the full inspiration of the Scriptures, and to fully affirm the deity of Jesus, the Son of God, which is a consequence of fully embracing the Scriptures. It is impossible to do that and at the same time affirm homosexual practice in any form. Now, if you fully embrace the authority of Scripture and the deity of Jesus, you will fully embrace the love of God. You will fully embrace His desire to save. You will fully embrace the universal sinfulness of human beings outside of Jesus and the corruption of human nature outside of Jesus and our absolute need for a Redeemer. And you will give yourself to reach all people, including those who identify as gay, lesbian, bisexual, and transgender. But it is impossible, and I'll show you how we come back. You can also read my article on this. It is impossible to fully embrace the full inspiration of the Scriptures and at the same time affirm homosexual practice in any form, no matter how committed, loving, or monogamous. We will be right back.
God of light, hear our cry. Send the fire.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire. Michael Brown, blessed to be with you. I won't be taking calls this hour. I've got some important things to share with you. Oh, by the way, I've got a neat resource offer I'll tell you about in a moment as well. So I wrote an article. It is posted today. If you go to my website, askdrbrown.org, and click on latest article, you will see my article, Why Gay Affirming Christians Cannot Truly Affirm the Full Inspiration of Scripture. Before I get into that and explain the importance of it, during the debate with Matthew Vines, I was consistently saying, the word says this, the word says this, the word says this. And Matthew's big argument was, well, the biblical authors didn't understand sexual orientation as we understand it today. When they spoke against homosexuality, they were speaking against pederasty or prostitution or abusive relationships of different kind or homosexuality in the context of temple idolatrous temple rites or simply in terms of assuming a patriarchal hierarchy and so on and so forth, all of which can easily be dismissed. Oh, there are some things here and there that are in that context, but there are plenty of others that just reject it as fundamentally against God's order and intent for human beings and against His obvious biological design. Well, his other argument was that it's not fair and it's not right to say that the only alternative then for a same-sex attracted man is either to marry a woman or to be celibate, because he can't marry a woman any more than I would want to marry a man. So I'm not attracted to the same sex. He's not attracted to the opposite sex. So how could that be a solution? The solution, the loving solution, would be that he should be able to, quote, marry another man, or a lesbian woman should be able to, quote, marry another woman. Now, of course, you have to throw out the Bible to come to that conclusion, as I'll show you in a moment. But I said, and I'd researched this, and I put it in my book, Can You Be Gay and Christian? And I cited top New Testament scholars and historians to this effect, that Paul actually would have encountered committed same-sex relationships in his day, or long-term homosexual relations, where it wasn't just a man with a young teen or something like that, as would be part of, you know, Greco-Roman world, especially the ancient Greek world was common. So I researched that. I documented it in terms of, here are some resources. If you look into these resources, you'll find more information. So that would throw out the argument anyway. That would say, hey, Paul knew that there were people, there were men, and it'd be specifically with men, who were in committed long-term relationships. And that was known in the ancient world, and Paul knew about it and still rejected it. So Matthew said to me, can you give me one first century text that says that? Off the top of my mind, didn't have that in my mind at all, but I knew it was documented. And again, biblical scholarship being my field, I knew who were reliable scholars and things that were documented. I'd researched it earlier, put it in notes in my book, and went on. Certain things are in my head constantly. You can ask me about this question, that, you know, a million different things, and a million other things that aren't in my head. So he pressed it as if this was his big thing. And then I recalled one of the sources, which is a few hundred years before Paul, but would have been known to Paul, Plato, and he was reflecting things that were in the Greek culture about male-male relationships, you know, lovers together fighting in the army and that kind of thing. And anyway, I brought that up in passing. It wasn't first century, but it reflected something that would have been known to Paul and reflected things that would have been the same in the first century. It didn't change radically from fourth to first in that respect. But it was no big deal. I referred him to N.T. Wright. I referred him to Anthony Thistleton, whom I'd cited in my book. And I'd seen objections to what N.T. Wright wrote about Roman culture and so on, but I found the objections very weak. This is no big deal. To Matthew and his followers, this was the gotcha moment. Oh, gotcha, gotcha. And I thought, oh, boy, you actually think you scored a point? And then I saw during a break in the debate, Matthew tweeted out, huge concession. Dr. Brown says he cannot supply a first century text. No. I didn't have it on the top of my head. Of course there's sources. I didn't just have it in the top of my head. And like it is, you know, in the middle of the debate, wasn't time to dig out the books and all of that. No big deal at all. Again, it's my field of scholarship, but because I don't specialize, say, in ancient Roman texts, you know, Latin texts or things like that, I didn't have it in my head. I had to look it up. And then someone sent me a link, you know, at least one article written how this is so significant. So I tweeted, you know, huge concession. Matthew Pines admits he can't use the Bible to support his position because there was no biblical basis for anything that he was saying, sad to say. So anyway, I'm going to publish as soon as I have time. I'm in the middle of a heavy ministry schedule, and then I go to the Philippines. But I'm hoping, before I go to the Philippines, God willing, to do this, to just publish, say, hey, here's what Paul would have known, here's what was common in the culture, and to completely demolish. I mean, it's the worst thing they could have done to make this gotcha moment. Now they're writing, oh, big concession, for two reasons. One, it's easily refuted, so the bigger noise they make about it, then when it gets refuted, the worse it is for them. And then the second thing, I mean, for Matthew and his camp and those working with him and prepping him and all that, but the second thing is this. It demonstrates the point that you have to say Paul was not inspired in what he wrote. Or here's what it means. If their position is right, Jesus didn't understand sexual orientation. You say, but weren't there things he didn't know, like when he was on the earth before his resurrection, he didn't know the time was coming, and he didn't know every future event in history. And yeah. But he knew human nature. He knew what was in man. John 2:25. He knew what was in man. Exactly. So these dear folks have to tell us, these quote-affirming Christians have to tell us that when Jesus looked into the soul of a human being, a guy who was same-sex attracted and maybe crying out for help, Jesus just didn't see it. He didn't know it. He didn't understand it. It would mean that the biblical authors did not really understand human nature. And hey, if you're born this way and that justifies particular behavior, as long as it maybe doesn't hurt someone else, then maybe other things the Bible calls sin are not really sin because we're just born that way. And here, Paul gives this solution. If it's better to marry than to burn, what does he say? It's good for man not to have sexual relations with a woman, but because of the temptation of sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. He wasn't inspired when he wrote that because he ruled out same-sex couples then. You say, but he didn't know about it. First, there's excellent evidence that he did. But second, that would mean that God inspired him, and God inspired Moses in the writing of the Pentateuch to write things that would be hurtful and harmful to homosexual men and women for 3,500 years until somebody discovered something in the aftermath of the sexual revolution about sexual orientation. And now we found out the biblical authors really didn't get it. And Hebrews 4:12-13 tells us the word pierces to the very depth of the human being. Very division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And everything is revealed and open in the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Well, not homosexual men and women, because God missed that. See, that's just one example of a number I could give you. Why? It is impossible to affirm the full inspiration and authority of the Bible and be gay affirming in terms of relationships at the same time. Okay. We were able to purchase a large number of my Hyper Grace book together with a message that I taught on God's True Grace on CD. Together, they're $30 postage paid, but yours this week for just $20 postage paid. If you can help with an extra gift, wonderful. But you will be so blessed and help. This CD will minister grace to your heart, and the Hyper Grace book will minister grace and then remove truth from error. We're getting such great responses to the book. I'm being invited literally around the world to major leader conferences to address these issues. So take advantage of this special purchase that we made. $20 postage paid, the book and the CD. 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. Or go to my website, askdrbrown.org.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey, thanks for joining us today on the Line of Fire, your listener-sponsored voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. I'm not taking calls today. By the way, tomorrow should be coming your way live from the Messianic Jewish Alliance of America, the largest annual gathering of Messianic Jewish believers and leaders in America, probably in the world, every year in Grantham, Pennsylvania. And the plan is, everything going well, that we will broadcast live, not from a private room on Tuesday, but from a public room with others in the audience and having special guests come on and join us. So it should be really, really neat. If you didn't get to listen to and or watch the short debate, radio debate I had with Matthew Vines, who has become the face of gay Christianity, this past Saturday morning, you can watch and listen to it on my website. Get involved in the YouTube discussion, weigh in with your comments there. I'm giving you a phone number. The website, askdrbrown.org. Just click on latest video, and I think you'll be blessed and encouraged as you watch. I was praying leading up to this, not to be ready to have a right answer, because frankly, there's no biblical case that you can make for homosexual practice. There's not one single positive reference. People say, well, you only got six verses that speak against it. Hey, there are more than 31,000 verses in the Bible, and not a single one has anything positive to say about it whatsoever. You would think God would have just said, hey, here's a little hint. Hey, in my love, here's something to hang on to. Hey, here's something to encourage you as you're reading. But not one positive statement that refers to homosexual practice in the entire Bible. And again, to cite my friend Larry Tomczak, he came up with a great illustration. He said, let's say that you have a cookbook, and the cookbook is for specially healthy recipes, okay? And in this cookbook, you say in the introduction, you're the author of the cookbook, and you say, I want you to know that we will not be using sugar in any of our dessert recipes. We know this is a book of recipes, let's say, for healthy desserts, but we don't use any sugar. We only use other natural sweeteners and things like that because we want to be more organic and we feel it's healthier. So you won't find any reference to sugar in any of the pages that follow. And then you look, and lo and behold, through the rest of the pages, there's not a reference to sugar. And you count in the introduction, and it was mentioned four times. You say, I guess it's not important to the author. No. Quite the contrary. Because it's so important not to use it, the whole book has none of it. And then it explains why. It's the same with homosexual practice. Everything from beginning to end in the Bible presupposes God's ordaining of male-female relationships and male-female marriage and male-female parenting. It presupposes it, it states it, it ordains it, it refers to it on every level, without question. And then the only time something else comes up, homosexual practice, it is roundly and strongly spoken against in the strongest way. It's not because God hates gays. It's because he designed us and planned for us to live differently. You say, that's not fair. No. Everybody's fallen. Everybody needs redemption. And we need redemption to the very core of our being. But I was not praying that I'd have the right answers. If I was debating the world's top scholar on the other side of the issue and claiming that the Bible somehow supports same-sex practice, I still wouldn't be praying that I'd have the right information so much in terms of what the Bible says, because it's self-evident, and I have not found a single argument, not the slightest argument, that overturns in the least bit the clear testimony of Scripture about sexuality and God's intent. But I was praying for an even greater love for Matthew Vines and for others who identify as gay Christians and for their straight Christian allies and for others in the gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgender community. Well, God knows I've wept over these things and carried pain. but I want it an even deeper baptism of the love of God. Something very interesting happened as a result.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us today on the Line of Fire. Michael Brown here, not taking your calls today. I've got a lot that I want to share with you. If you've not read my latest article, Why Gay-Affirming Christians Cannot Truly Affirm the Full Inspiration of Scripture, go to my website, ask Dr. Brown, it's askdrbrown.org, and click on latest article. And then to watch the debate, watch and listen to the debate with Matthew Vines about these very issues, just click on latest video. Let me start here. For many years, I've said that to do effective apologetics, two essential things are required. To do effective apologetics, two essential things are required. Number one, you have to rightly understand the objection. What do I mean by that? I mean that often we talk past each other. Often you think I mean this when I mean that, and I think you mean that when you mean this. And we talk past each other. I've seen it many times in comments people are making. I've watched it in interactions saying, you don't get what the other person's saying. You're not responding to the real issue. Sometimes on the radio, someone asks me a question, and I give what I think is a very thorough answer, and they politely listen. They don't interrupt. They politely listen the whole time. And then they say, that's not what I meant. I thought I understood, but I really didn't. How do you know that you have adequately understood the other objection? Well, a friend of mine suggested this many years ago, and I agree. You say to the person, in your own words, if I'm understanding you rightly, is this your issue? If I'm understanding you rightly, is this the point that you are making? And then they say, yeah, that's exactly what I'm saying. Okay. Great, now I can respond to that. And by the way, it's a great tool to use just in interpersonal relationships, a great practice to follow. I remember one time Nancy and I had an argument about something, and she was upset with me and I was upset with her. We've been married since 1976, so at the time of this broadcast, over 38 years, and we have a wonderful relationship, and we deeply love each other. We are deeply committed to each other. We have great open communication with each other, but sometimes we've had some arguments over the years. Yeah, I'm not the only one. We're not the only ones. I understand. And I remember being upset with her and thinking, no, I'm not going to back down because I'm right. I'm not going to back down. I'm not going to humble myself again and be the first to apologize. And, you know, a little of my pride came up, and I have no clue what the issue was. It was years ago, but I remember this particular incident. And then this thought hit me. Well, there must be something that's upsetting her that you're not seeing, because she wouldn't have reacted like this otherwise. So I asked her, could you explain to me why it is that you're upset? And when she did, then I could fix it. And then I was very quick to humble myself because I realized I was at fault. But what I was reacting to was not the real issue. I was reacting, obviously, in the flesh either way, but I was reacting in the flesh to something that I thought that I had the right to. The moment I understood the issue, I realized I was in the wrong. And yeah, she reacted too, but the fact is there was a reason for her reaction. I didn't get it. So if you'll do that, if you'll humble yourselves in interpersonal conflicts, whatever the interpersonal setting is, and say, could you explain to me what I did that upset you? Well, it's because of this. Oh, I didn't understand that. So it was because of this, and it struck you like that. And okay, now we can address that. Easily done, ultimately, especially in interaction with someone who's on the other side of an issue theologically or spiritually. say, okay, do I understand that your problem is this? Repeat it in your own words. Say it in your own words to the person's satisfaction. Yes, that's what I'm saying. Now you can respond. But here's the costly one. Are you ready? Here's the costly one. In order to do effective apologetics, you have to feel the weight of the objection. You have to feel the weight of that person's objection. What do I mean by that? I mean that you cannot just give a superficial answer that may satisfy the surface level issue. You need to realize the depth of the issue. Again, I'll give you a very simple illustration. But if you get a call from a friend, you pick up the phone and you hear screaming and weeping on the other side of the phone, it's your friend. What's the matter? What's the matter? What's the matter? And they're crying and said, my family, my wife, my kid, there is a car accident. I don't know how I got out, but they're dead. They're dead. Where is God? Where is God? They're gone. And he's weeping. And you say, praise the Lord, Romans 8:28. It'll be all right. God works all things for the good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Well, it's scripture, and it's a true scripture, but it is absolutely not what that person needs to hear right then. You know, well, where was God? Well, God's always good. God's faithful. You know, hey, God is light. God is love. God. No, you didn't. And again, it's an extreme example. But you didn't feel the weight of that. You didn't feel the pain of that. You didn't feel the reality of that. You didn't. Obviously, you can't get fully in that person's shoes. But if his news doesn't shatter you as that person being a friend of yours, and you are suddenly feeling the depth of that pain, you know right then if you are feeling it, then you just need to get over to where they are. Say, I'm on my way. I'm on my way. I'm praying. I'm on my way. And you just get there and hug them and you cry together for a while. And you pray for a miracle for God to raise the family from the dead. But you just pray. You're hugging them and crying with them and say, hey, man, I know this hurts. I know this hurts. We're going to make it. We're going to make it. And some point down the line, and maybe weeks down the line, you could minister certain spiritual truth that will bring greater hope. But if you don't feel the weight of it, even if you gave a theologically correct answer, and again, I'm giving you an exaggerated picture to make a point, even if you gave a theologically correct answer, it doesn't help. Here's another illustration. Someone comes to you and says, man, you're a follower of Jesus? Yeah, I saw you reading the Bible. Yeah, look, I don't know. This is a long shot, but I got to ask you a question. Can I ask you a question? Yeah. Look, for the last 30 years, this person's they're broken. For the last 30 years, man, I've been wrestling with this question, and it's messing up my whole spiritual life for 30 years. I graduated from 3 seminaries. I got doctorates from 3 different seminaries. I studied with the finest Christian professors and apologists in the nation. I've mastered Hebrew and Greek and Aramaic. I read the Bible in the original. I've been through the Bible 50 times in the last 30 years. I've talked to the greatest scholars and theologians in America, and they can't answer this question for me. I know it's a long shot, but I saw you reading the Bible. Can you answer this? And they give you the question. You go, oh, yeah, that's easy. That's easy. Here's the answer. Ah, you missed it. Because if it was that easy, it wouldn't have taken them 30 years to find it. It wouldn't have taken them 50 times going through the Bible. It wouldn't have taken them 3 doctoral degrees at theological institutes. It wouldn't have taken them talking to the finest theologians and apologists in the nation without getting an answer. You follow what I'm saying? So, when I debated Bart Ehrman years ago, famous New Testament scholar and agnostic, when we debated at Ohio State University a few years ago on the question, does the Bible provide an adequate answer to the problem of suffering? I spent a lot of time reading relevant books on the subject and talking to Nancy about it. Why? Because when we met, she was a hardcore atheist. And she understands how atheists think, and she understands how atheists sees the world, how they see the world, because she became an atheist before she was 8, 8 at the oldest. She remembers distinctly as a little girl saying to herself, it would be wonderful if there was a God. It's a shame that there is not. And she became a committed hardcore atheist. So those are formative years from like 8 to 19. So she understands how atheists think. And when she hears an atheist give an objection, in terms of understanding it so she can resonate with it to explain the force of it, she can do that. So I don't see the world like that. I have tried to get into the shoes of an atheist. And if you're an atheist listening, I'm being totally candid here. I have tried to get into the shoes of an atheist. I have laid in bed and said, okay, God, help me. I want to cross the line in my mind. All right, there is no God. God does not exist. We're just... And one time I almost started to get there, but I could, I got a little glimpse of something, but that was it. And still, it was my perspective. Nancy told me some of what I shared with her. I still wasn't getting it. So I'd write out the notes for my debate with Bart Ehrman. Sometimes I'll just, you know, have some larger notes or an outline because you have time frames and things like that. Sometimes I'll have it written out in more detail and then, you know, talk off of that in the presentation. But this time I wrote out the notes in full for my opening 20-minute presentation, and I'd show them to Nancy, and she said, this is okay, but that makes no sense. I said, no, it's a great argument. She goes, not to an atheist. I said, no, let me explain why. She goes, you're not getting it. And then we talk and we talk. Oh, okay. Now I see it better through their eyes. Not with full empathy, because somehow it's hard for me not to have faith, even when I'm trying to not have faith in terms of empathizing with someone who doesn't have faith and understanding, if you know what I mean. But how does that apply to the debate? I'll tell you.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Boy, I cannot believe how time has flown by. It happens all the time, but especially when I have guests or take lots of calls. We didn't take any calls, no guests today, and still time has gone flying by. Michael Brown, welcome back to The Line of Fire. Not taking calls today. The first half hour, I talked about taking you behind the scenes with the Matthew Vines debate over the weekend, why I treated it as if it was a debate with another seasoned debater and scholar, sought to approach it like that, how it's impossible to say that God affirms same-sex relationships in any form, committed homosexual relationships, and still hold to the full inspiration and authority of Scripture. Can't do both. I explained why that's the case. I explained how the reality in the show, if you had listened when it was being aired live on video online, you would have found out that there were attempts to interrupt me repeatedly. I mean, over and over and over and over and over, well over a dozen times, but a lot of people didn't know that, and they thought I was the one doing the interrupting, which is kind of curious. And I explained the gotcha, Dr. Brown could not produce a first century text that says that Paul would have known about homosexual relations that were committed in long term. No, I didn't have it at my fingertips. There's plenty of documentation. And again, soon I'll write an article and put that out. So the more they celebrate that, the more they're going to hurt themselves. No, I didn't have it in front of me at that moment. That's all. And it was irrelevant. Ultimately, it was irrelevant to the larger argument. But this last half hour, I've been talking about the apologetics principles, defense of the faith principles, interaction with those from another point of view that I try to operate by. Number one, you have to adequately understand the objection you're responding to. And number two, you have to feel the weight of it. So when I debated Bart Ehrman, I started my debate on the problem of human suffering by laying out some of the pain and suffering that I've seen as I've traveled around the world and that we've lived with, and especially on Nancy's side of the family, and how many nights she'll cry herself to sleep just because of the pain of the human race and her hurting to see God intervene. And I started there just to say, hey, I am sensitive to this issue of where is God when people are hurting, and does the Bible adequately address it? And although, again, I do not claim to be able to put myself in the shoes of an atheist or agnostic, and Nancy would tell you that I'm not fully able to do that. Working on the book of Job, I do believe I get the issues there and can really convey them in the commentary I'm working on. And we'll see what Nancy thinks as she reads it in the future, if I'm getting it or not, because we discuss that a lot with a smile. We discuss the book of Job a lot. But I approached it from my heart in a way that would do my best to say, I understand this issue of suffering. Let me tell you why the Bible presents an adequate answer. So I was praying for an even deeper heart of love for those who identify as LGBT and profess to be Christian. And again, sometimes while reading their stories, I get so much in pain emotionally. I put the book down and just go pray. And I said, God, I don't want to hurt them. God, I don't want to hurt them. They're saying that the message I bring is harmful. And look, I feel called to stand up against homosexual activism in our society. And to the core of my being, I believe it is the principal threat to freedom of religion, speech, and conscience in our society. And that we must, with grace and truth, stand against it. Otherwise, we're going to have to apologize to our kids and our grandkids and to God as well. But I know as I do that, that I drive others away. I know as I do that, that they call me, you know, one of the nation's most vociferous anti-gay activists and voices and homophobic bigot and on and on and on. Fine. God knows my heart. God knows the pain I carry. God knows the love I have. I don't mind being branded like that if I'm doing the right thing in God's sight. But now, you know, I wrote my book, Can You Be Gay and Christian? I wrote that with a lot of heart searching. Was I unsure about what the Bible says? No. I got the other books. I read the other things. I read the arguments, and I go back to the text. And again, biblical scholarship being my field and been in the Word now for 43 years. It's like, no, the arguments just don't hold. They just don't hold water. And I'd look at them carefully and read them. But the emotional appeal, I feel that. I feel the emotional appeal when they say, look, we love Jesus. We love each other. Why can't the two of us, it's two guys and two ladies, be together? And, you know, we want to adopt needy kids and so on. And I know they're caring people. And I don't think that they're just all wanting to have sex with 10,000 partners. So Friday, the day before the debate, oh, did I experience emotional pain? It was the answer to the prayer I was praying. I felt it so deep. I don't want to hurt them, God. I don't want to drive them away from you. I don't want to take away what hope they have, even if it's a false hope. I mean, this is how I was feeling. I said, God, show me how I can please you and glorify you here. Whatever you want to show me. I've gone through that sometimes with traditional Judaism. I have felt it fully through the eyes of the rabbis, through the eyes of the traditional Jewish community. And I have agonized over it. And that is part of the strength of the answer that I can bring to the Jewish community with the gospel of Jesus. God is my witness. I'm telling you, it was a very intense day. I went out for meals with some folks. I had flown out to California where I was going to be doing ministry through the weekend. And I had some great, wonderful fellowship with the folks I went out with. But I'm telling you, the whole time, I was burning on the inside with this pain. And I talked to Nancy. I said, I am really going through it. You say, well, that means you're wrong. God was showing you were wrong. No. He doesn't contradict his word. And he's spoken plainly enough in his word and to me. And there's so many I know have come out of homosexuality experiencing liberty in Jesus and come out of homosexual practice. But it was at the end of the night when I was able to step back. I said, all right, thank you, Lord. It's what I asked for. It's the ability to put myself in their shoes and see the world through their eyes. God, as my witness, I've done it. I've been there. All the more do I speak the truth in love and say God has a better way. And if you give yourself unconditionally to him, friend, you won't have a regret. By the way, my book, Can You Be Gay and Christian, I hope will really help. We keep getting great reports from readers that it is helping. So we pray that it'll touch more and more lives. All right, let me mention this, friends. What we try to do every week is come up with a special resource that will bless you and give you a way to help us. But of course, resources cost us money as well. Well, we were able to make a special purchase, a large purchase of copies of Hyper Grace, Exposing the Dangers of the Modern Grace Message, which is having a tremendous impact. People are getting a revelation of grace they never had. Now they're understanding the Father's love in a way they never have. And they're getting delivered from error at the same time or seeing how they can combat error. We got a large purchase of those, plus my CD teaching God's True Grace that we prepared specially in conjunction with the book. With postage, it would normally be $30 for the book and the CD. But this week, $20 postage paid. And if you can help us with an additional gift, and if you believe in what we're doing, that would be wonderful. But $20 postage paid for the book, 300-page book, plus the CD, God's True Grace. Great resources. Call now 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. Or go to my website, askdrbrown.org. My bottom line today, a baptism of pain for those we want to reach out to. It's costly, but it'll be a gift from